this message I preached before. Peter does say in 1 Peter three times, put them in remembrance. And I want to use this to kind of set the guideline for the year. I really desire in my heart that this year would be greater as far as sowing the word than ever before. But we need to understand a little bit about sowing the word of God. And in Mark chapter 4, we have the parable of the sower. The word parable means to para alongside, parallel, para alongside, bolo is a, to throw something, to cast. And so parabolo is an illustration from nature that's cast down next to a spiritual application. And this is what we find here when the Lord talks about the soils and the sower. He's talking about evangelism. And chapter 4 and verse 1, and he began again to teach by the seaside, and there were gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and set in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. When sowing the seed, back in that day, a farmer would take and drape a bag over his shoulder, and it'd be full of seed. And he'd try to walk a straight line down the furrow, and he would begin to throw seed on both sides. And that's where we get the English word broadcast, because you'd take it with a broad throw, you'd throw a seed as far as you could, and then when you got to the end, you'd move over and start down the row again. He'd try to be straight and in order, and sow the seed. And we're going to find here, when he sowed the seed, that the Lord speaks about four different major types of ground that it falls on. And it says here that the first ground was stony ground. And it says there in verse 4, and it came to pass that he sowed, some fell, not the stony ground, but the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. In Palestine in those days, there was no fences, but the country was literally crisscrossed with fields, and there was all numerous kind of fields. And because there was no fencing, the way that they would distinguish one man's field from another is that there would be a path that would go between the fields. And so if you're walking along and you had to cross these fields, you would select the word two fields divided, and you'd walk on that path and get across and then continue on your way. And so what's happened here is that path, because people walked on that path, it would be, the soil would be beat down, and it would be hard. And when the seed was thrown over there, it didn't sink in. The soil's not prepared. It's not soft ground. And, of course, the birds just come, and it's laying out there, and they pick it up, and they eat it. And then some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched and became, and because it had no root, it withered away. Now, when it says some of the seed fell on stony ground, he's not talking about the fact that the guy's going out and throwing seed in a boulder pile. I mean, they were smarter than that. But what he's talking about, there was ground there that was very shallow, and Israel is known for its limestone. I think the Arabs say God dumped rocks on the Middle East, but the soil would be shallow, and because it was shallow, the soil would be warm, and when the seed hit that, it's going to immediately spring up and grow real fast. But if you didn't know it was shallow, you'd have great hope that, boy, this is going to be a good crop. It's already growing. But because there's no depth to it, when the sun comes out, it dies. And some fell, verse 7, and some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. Again, he's not just throwing seed on in the weeds, but there was in this ground already weed seed, and when it sprouted up, it chokes out the good seed, and there's no crop. And then in verse 8, and others fell on good ground and yielded fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. And so this good ground, there's really three more categories in the good ground. Some of the good ground brought forth 30-fold. It means if you planted seed that weighed 30, if you weighed 1 pound of seed, and this ground would produce 30 pounds of wheat. And if one pound of seed, 30-fold, and some of it 60, and some of it 100. And so he gives that parable, and he gives that illustration, and then he gives us the parable of the explanation, beginning in verse 14. The sower soweth the word. And so he said, what's happening here is the seed that's being broadcast, it represents the sower, and the word of God represents the seed. And you see here that very little is said about the sower. He's going to represent someone who is sharing the gospel to another person. He could be a preacher. He could be a teacher. He could be a missionary. He could be a family member. And he's just sharing Christ and the word of God. It could be a friend just sharing the word of God with a lost friend, or a co-worker with a fellow co-worker. It could be a testimony. It could be a tract. It could be a sermon. It could be opening up the Bible and reading it. And then little is said about the seed. It just says the sower soweth the word of God in verse 14. And then the soil represents man's heart. It says there in verse 15, and these are they by the wayside where the word of God is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And so that sets the guideline for what's going to be talked about here. He's talking about the soil. And as we get on down through here, you understand this. But the importance of this message that the Lord is giving is not the seed or even the sower, but the importance is the soil. And if we don't get that, you're going to be discouraged in witnessing. It's particularly important parable to understand, because if you look here in verse 13, he says, and he said unto them, know ye not this parable? How then will ye know all parables? And if you go over to really this parable, and when it's given in the book of Matthew, in Matthew 13, it follows with a number of parables, and the Lord's simply saying this: if you don't understand what I'm trying to tell you in this illustration, you're not going to understand anything else I talk to you about in parables. And so you know, we can study evangelism, we can talk about ways to do evangelism, but we find before us the Lord's instruction, and there's some truths given to us here in this passage that are absolutely essential that we understand as we enter into the year 2012 and throughout our lives. But as we enter into the 2012 and desire to preach the gospel, desire to sow the seed, desire to see people saved, the Lord has given us some instruction here to help them to understand evangelism. And listen, and as you'll see as we go on, there's been a lot messed up because people don't get this. Now, continue on here. If you understand this parable, you're going to understand the parable of the mustard seed. You understand the parable of the dragnet. And it's particularly important, as we said, to evangelism. It's foundational, the critical for all believers in order for them to understand the responsibility. The greatest responsibility that we have is to carry out the Great Commission. And that encompasses all church work. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. If a church is involved in anything that doesn't touch this great commission, it needs to drop that from the program. Amen? Are you guys with me? I mean, that's our job. And churches, and listen, it's so easy to get sidelined in entertainment. We're not here to entertain. We're here to preach the gospel to all the world. Our ultimate goal and purpose of the New Testament church is to do that. Take the gospel to the world. You shall be witnesses to me both in Jerusalem, Samaria, Joseph of Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and uttermost parts of the world. And so we understand this afternoon that God loves the world. God loves over 1 million Druze that's never yet had a New Testament church established among them. We ought to pray earnestly that God would use our missionary, Brother George. This parable is so important because we have one of the most detailed, if not the most detailed, of the Lord's giving on the evangelism. This parable, we understand the principles of the commission. We understand the principles of the book of Acts. But this parable begins to prepare you and I for the responses of evangelism. If we don't grasp the teaching, then we're going to reap a whole barn full of difficulties and we're going to reap a whole barn full of disappointment. Failure in understanding the parable has resulted in many churches engaging in all kinds of foolish and illegitimate strategies for evangelism that are very effective producing false converts. The word of God is received with gladness. It says there in verse 16, it says, and these are they which are sown on the stony ground, who when they heard the word, immediately received it with gladness. There's many people who receive the word of God with gladness through programs, through rock concerts, through different things, but that don't mean they're saved. It goes on here and says, they have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the world's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among the thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things, entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And so what's happened is people have brought things in to try to bring results. And the Lord's simply saying here, listen, I'll start this off just right off the bat and tell you that three out of the four grounds that the seed of God is sown on is not going to produce any fruit. The 75% of your sowing is not going to result in anything. You ever been discouraged when you witnessed to someone or sent them a tract or you prayed for them and they've not been saved? Well, I'm jumping ahead, but here's the immediate thing. What could I have done more? Where did I fail? You know, sometimes seed falls on bad ground. And I only know of one person that can change the ground. God needs to plow their heart. Now, let's look at the sower first. As we said, there's not a lot said about the sower. It could be, as we said, a teacher, a preacher, a missionary, your own self, tract or sermon. But there are some lessons we can learn from this sower, and we learned something about the devotion and the discipline of the man. The man sowing the seed knows that if he doesn't sow, there'll be no harvest. And in evangelism, it's imperative that we sow the gospel seed. The Bible says, for whosoever call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call upon him who hath not believed? And how shall they believe in him who hath not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? And so we need to get out and sow. No crop without sowing. I mean, I was raised in Eastern Oregon, and the county over was wheat country. And, you know, in all the history of my time in Eastern Oregon, and my father's time, and my grandfather's time, and my great-grandfather's time, there never was a crop that was harvested that hadn't been plowed and sowed first. And so we got to sow. We want our church to grow, we need to sow. He that, we cannot look at the spiritual climate. I preached this morning, and I believe that our world is in a terrible state, and surprisingly, Newt Gingrich last night looked at the political, the TV reporters that were questioning him, and he said the problem in America is that the media is attacking every form of spirituality, every form of religion is what he said. Newt Gingrich said that. Well, it is under attack today. And the climate, you know, the climate for sowing the seed is very bad. But the Bible says this, it says, he that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the cloud shall not reap. We can say, well, we're living in troublesome times. We're living in times when hearts are cold. We're living in times when the soil's bad. And the Lord says, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. And so the sower needs to sow. Spirituality, spiritually, our hearts should be as Paul's when he prayed and said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And he said, I wish for myself that I were cursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. The psalmist said, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. And he that goeth forth weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing. Now, I really think that we can have some disordered thinking by churches like ours and our church in the area of sowing if we're not careful. There's this thinking that, now, if God wants our church to grow, it'll grow. Well, remember, I've talked to you about attempt great things for God and expect great things from God that William Carey preached. And when he introduced the year before to the Baptists in England to discuss about whether we are obligated to take the gospel to the heathen, one of the older preachers jumped up and said, sit down, young man, and shut up, because when God chooses to get the gospel to the heathen, he'll do it without you. Well, that's Calvinism. And to sit around and say that if God wants our church to grow, it will grow. We're like preacher, John Ryland, who said, young man, sit down. When God is pleased to convert the heathen world, he'll do it without your help or mine. Well, the way God converts the world is through the preaching of the gospel. And are we to think that the heathen are not being reached, our church is not growing, because God does not want it to grow? I mean, that's stupid. Are we to say, well, when God chooses to, you know, to let our church grow, that he'll let it grow? Well, God wants heathen to be saved. He wants the heathen of North Pole to be saved. God wants churches to be formed. He wants people to be saved, baptized, put in a church that they can grow. And so that's not a question. To sit around and say, well, our church will grow when God wants it to, is really showing irresponsibility. We're to get out and sow the seed. Such thinking is really to blame God. The reason Black Road Baptist Church is not growing because God doesn't want it to grow. Well, that's then God's at the fault. And it may grow and it may not grow, but we do know this morning that the Great Commission was given to us to obey. There's a thinking, if one person comes to Christ this year, it's worth it. And God may have us here for just one person. Well, no one wants to question the value of a soul, but God's love doesn't just stop with one soul, and Jesus wants us to go into all the world. And then there's a thinking that we need to begin praying for lost souls to be saved and see what God might do, but listen, planning but without prayer, it doesn't work. I mean, we need to pray. Prayer ought to go with planning. Prayer ought to precede planning. But let me say to you also that prayer without work, it doesn't work either. We need to pray and we need to go. little is said of the sower, but I guarantee you that there's no crop without sowing. Then there's some questions we learned from this seed, some lessons. The seed, he just simply says here that the seed, the sower soweth the word in verse 14, and very little is said about the seed, but the seed is very, very valuable. When you plant a seed in the ground and you plant a pea seed or bean seed or carrot seed and a little tiny, teeny, tiny carrot seed, you can't hardly see it, but what comes up is a nice carrot plant and it has all the potential for life and stuff. Listen, there's something very powerful about a seed. And don't sell short. Listen, the problem here in this passage is not the seed. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And I think sometimes, you know, I've even, you know, shamefully thought, you know, the preaching from this pulpit is not as powerful as it used to be, as though, you know, I need to get more dynamic and I need to lift my voice more and I need to get more excited. But listen, the power is in God's Word, not the messenger. And I know you can't divide the messenger from the seed, and there needs to be some earnestness about that. But listen, I'm simply saying to you that God has said the Word of God will not return void, no matter who preaches it. And so the seed is not the problem here. And so we find here that the sower, as little is said, and little is said about the seed, but why is it there a crop? As we consider our area of the field, we ask, how is the harvest? How is the harvest? What's the problem? Well, we need to hold each other accountable for sowing. But what's the problem when we've sown but we've reaped little? What's the problem, you know, at Fairbanks Correctional Center that we haven't had 30 or 40 guys saved? What's the problem? Maybe we just need to yank, you know, Brother Girth and Toby out of there because they don't know how to find Genesis in the Bible. That's not the problem. What's the problem that we've had Vacation Bible School here and no one's ever saved? What's the problem? What's the problem when we've witnessed to our friends and family? Well, today's thinking among many religious leaders would say that the fault is with us. The sower of the seed needs to wake up and smell the coffee. We got to get in touch with our culture. We're out of touch with style. The preacher is so old that he's out of touch with reality, and that may be true, but it had nothing to do with this message. We're out of touch with psychology and how people think. We're out of touch with the marketing concepts of making sure that we appeal to people's self-desires and felt needs and their personal longings. And we have in our culture today among our churches that we need to market our church. That we have something to sell. That we want to sell our church. That there has to be something that draws people. Listen, the only thing that draws a soul is the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. We're not connecting with people. The sower needs to change his appearance. He needs to take off his slacks and put on his blue jeans, and preferably with holes in the knees. He needs to get a new design for the seed bag. You know, he needs to have a little paisley print on there and look a little better. He needs to appeal to the baby boomers, play their music, and speak their language. I've read these before, but here's some of the way things are going in their advertisement. One of these guys said there, one church of this mindset says there is no fire and brimstone here, just practical, witty messages. You don't get that here because I'm not very witty. Services at our church feature service at such and such church have an informal feeling. You won't hear people threatened with hell or referred to as sinners. The goal is to make them feel welcome, not drive them away. Another advertiser said, with all clergymen, this pastor's answer is God. But he slips him in at the end, and even then doesn't get heavy. No ranting, no raving, no fire, no brimstone. He doesn't even use the H word. Call it light gospel. It has the same salvation as the old-time religion, but with a third less guilt. Well, let me tell you, when it comes to eating ice cream, I don't want the light ice cream on top of my apple pie. Well, we're not talking about food. We're talking about souls of men. And you know what? John the Baptist wouldn't have made it, would he? The sermons are relevant. One bulletin said, and upbeat, and best of all, short. You won't hear a lot of preaching about sin and damnation and hell's fire. Preaching here doesn't sound like preaching. It's a sophisticated, urban, and friendly talk. It breaks all stereotypes. Well, let me tell you, when my house is on fire, I don't want the guy to come up and knock on him and say, "Hey, can I have a friendly conversation with you? I want to reason with you about getting out of your house because it's on fire. But you know, you can just do what you want to do. And let me, if it makes it easier for you, I'll play this music that helps you, you know, kind of soothe out." And no, if your house is on fire, I want someone to get very direct with me and say, "Get your hide out of there. You're perishing. You're on the way to perishing." This pastor, in another ad, says this pastor is preaching a very upbeat message. It's a salvationist message, but the idea is not so much being saved from the fires of hell, rather it's being saved from meaningless and aimlessness in this life. It's more of a soft sell. And why has all that come about? Because people, I mean, these guys that do this, they generally want to see their church grow. But their focus is, they not understand the basic principles of what the Lord's teaching about evangelism here. And because they've not got results, then they think we have to do these things to get results. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Bible, Paul wrote to Timothy, "Preach the Word!" Listen, if people don't get saved by the preaching of the Word of God, it's not the fault of the Word of God. Their hearts. There's something wrong with the soil. And so that's the problem. Literally everywhere today in Christianity, they're trying to fix the sower, and they're trying to hybrid the seed to make it a better seed. Listen, we don't have to improve upon this. Little is said of the sower. We, as a local New Testament church, have a mandate today to go into all the world. It's important to realize that it's not the sower of the seed, but it is the soil. The sower is not the key. As I said before, 75% of this seed brought forth no fruit. If you look over there in Ephesians chapter, or Colossians, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. You see, and he says, neither Paul is anything, or I'm anything, but it's God who saves souls. And so, you know, I've always kind of had a little knee-jerk reaction when people talk about so-and-so was saved underneath my ministry. But it seems like the Lord always keeps me humble because I've preached to people, and then they go off someplace else, and someone preaches to them, and then they get saved. Brother Ron had Ariana down there, and he preached to her for years and years and years, and she goes off to a revival meeting up in Clam Gulch, and she got saved at the revival meeting. And so Brother Lambert couldn't say, you know, Ariana, he can't say, "Ariana was saved underneath my ministry." That's a bunch of hogwash. She is saved by the Lord underneath the preaching of the Word of God. And so the sower is not anything. That's not the problem. The sower is not the problem. And the seed is not the problem. The seed is the power of God and the salvation. And so how is the crop? Well, it's the hearts of men that's the problem. You understand that? That we can sow the seed and it falls on hard hearts. And we can sow the seed and it falls on the ground and it sprout up. And these are the most disappointing, isn't it? It's on that shallow ground and it sprout up. But then when pressure comes to really live the Christian life and pressure comes to serve the Lord and there's hardness and there's difficulty and we've preached this message, you know, you get saved and you just got to be able to, your life will be completely changed. If you just get saved, you're going to have a wonderful life and there will not be any problems. But that don't ring true when you look at Stephen being stoned, does it? Your Christian life is a difficult life. And those who have professed him quickly, and we have so much hope, and boy, they got saved and look like they're really growing and they sprout up and the growth is really quick, and then pretty quick they take off and they're gone. And then we say, oh man, we should have had more discipleship classes with them. And man, we failed again. No, it's the soil. You understand what I'm saying? Yeah, we ought to have discipleship classes, but the problem may be the soil. And what is the soil? It's the hearts of men. And then the other one there, and we didn't really get over there and read all of it, but the other one is the deceitfulness of riches. And only one of them. And so I'm simply saying this afternoon that, yes, we need to, in the year 2012, we need to sow the seed as much as possible. But realize very realistically that at least 75% of it is not going to bring crop. And let's understand, when a person walks the aisle or a person gets saved, and say they get saved and they come and we're all excited about that, and we teach them on baptism, we get them in the baptismal water, and then within a year they're gone, and we say, man, we should have discipled them more. Well, you know what? Maybe they didn't get saved. I'm not saying we shouldn't disciple. I'm saying this. Different soils react different ways. And so what should we do? Well, all I know to do is keep moving and keep slinging the seed. I like that term, broadcast. Let's throw it as far as we can. We cannot change the soil. Only God can change the soil. But we need to sow the seed. And you, I want you to join with me in prayer that our church can, in an organized fashion, and then just standing up and being Joseph of Arimathea's in our public places that we go, in our homes, in our communities, in our neighborhood, in our families, speaking the truth with love. And we'll see what God does. The seed is fine. The sower needs to throw it. But let's realize, and let's not be discouraged, the ground may be kind of hard where we're at. Right now, sometimes Alaska seems like the ground is frozen 12 months out of the year and hearts are cold. But you don't know what God's doing in that heart. I told you before where I grew up in Eastern Oregon, this lady was saved very young in her marriage, and is one of the most devoted and godly women that I've known in my life. And her husband was lost. And he remained lost through the 20s, through the 30s. I mean, not through his years of 30, 31, 32, through his 40s, through his 50s. And finally in his 60s, he started coming to church. And one day at the services, when the invitation was given, he grabbed a hold of the back of the pew and he gripped it until his knuckles just turned as white as could be. God was dealing with him. And George Prindle got saved about 10 years before he died. Just keep slinging the seed. Just keep sowing. Just understand that there is ground out there that's hard. And don't be discouraged. The word of God will not return void. Okay? Understand what I'm saying? We don't need no new programs. We just need to do what God told us to do. Amen. Yeah. All right. Any word before we're dismissed? Brother Girth.